Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. It's the Prince, and they live happily ever after. Mommy closes the book and says, "Okay, kids, it's time for bed." A little daughter closes her eyes, thinking of how great it will be when her Prince Charming shows up in her life, and she gets married and lives happily ever after. As she grows older, her vision becomes more sophisticated, but the bottom line of the story is the same. Marital awaits me when I just find my Prince Charming. A continual romantic relationship awaits me for the rest of my life. And the boy as well grows up with his distorted views of marital bliss. He is that shining knight coming to rescue Snow White. And she looks into his eyes with great adoring and devotion and hangs on his every word. And he just cannot wait himself until he gets married and marital bliss awaits him as he lives physically happy ever after. Again, his notions having been shaped more by Hollywood and by Penthouse than perhaps by fairy tales. And then sometime between 6 months and a year into their marriage, the reality hits. Marriage is not anything like they expected. Instead of those romantic candlelight dinners, she finds herself standing over a hot stove night after night fixing supper. Instead of those romantic walks along the moonlit beach, she finds herself sitting in the stands 3 nights a week watching him play softball. Or sitting at home watching television while he is working late. And for him, instead of coming home to an adoring wife, beautifully dressed, awaiting to give him her full love, passion, and attention, he comes home to, "I need a new dress. Why don't you make more money? You're always working. You don't ever take me out anymore. You don't listen to what I say. You don't pay attention to me. You always seem to be in another place, even though your body is here." And the marital blahs set in. Unless something is done, this marriage is in big trouble. God intends for marriage to be much more than the marital blahs. He intends for marriage to be a place of blessing, fulfillment, and joy, and even some happiness. Now, I'm 100% in favor of marriage. I want to clear that up in case some of you got the wrong idea after last week's sermon. One of my teenagers came up to me and said, "Dad, I don't know if I even want to get married after what you said last week." But I want you to know, I am committed to marriage 100%. I think it is one of God's greatest creations. I recommend it wholeheartedly, if you're married to the right person. But if marriage is going to be a place of blessing instead of the blahs, then we need to do certain things. It doesn't just happen. And over in Colossians chapter 3, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. God has given us in this passage 7 steps you can take to move your marriage from the blahs to the place of blessing. Colossians chapter 3. You say, "Well, preacher, why is it when you do premarital counseling, you don't explain to these couples the reality of what married life is really going to be like?" I have. But you know what they're thinking? "That's not going to be the way it's going to be with us. We're going to be different. It's not going to be that way." And I have seen them thinking it only to have a 6 month or year checkup and you see the reality has hit. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12 through 19. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Here I think we have at least 7 steps that we'll look at this morning from moving to from marital blahs to marital blessings. First and foremost is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means do all in the person of the Lord Jesus, according to who He is. That means do all as unto Him. That equates to surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. That is, you do what He wants, not what you want. Surrender to the Lord Jesus in your personal life. That is, you want His will and His way. Give up and let go. I see people that are still trying to have their way and run their life like they want to run it. And God is saying to them, give up, let go. Let me have it. The saying goes, let go and let God. And there's a lot of truth in it. In your own personal life, let God. Let go. Give up. In your marriage, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Give up your expectations of marriage. We all come into marriage with expectations. What we think it's going to be like. What we think that man is going to be like. How he is going to be as a husband. How he's going to be as a father. What we expect our wife to be like. And nobody can meet our expectations. Nobody can live up to them. And we are continually frustrated if we try to hold those expectations over that person. And it just causes conflict in the marriage. What we need to do is surrender our expectations to God. And say, God, I'm going to surrender what I expected out of this man or what I expected out of this woman when I married them. I'm going to surrender those to You. I'm going to let go and let Your will for my marriage be what I want. I'm going to let go of my will for this marriage. And I'm going to surrender to Jesus' will for this marriage. Your desire for my home. Lord Jesus, I surrender my marriage to You. I want what You want. I surrender my expectations to You. I desire Your Lordship in my home. This is the first and most important step. And moving into marital blessings. You know why? Because the number one cause of marital blahs is me-ism. That's right. What I want. Thinking about me all the time is the number one cause of the blahs in marriage. And when I surrender to Jesus, I get me out of the way and Jesus takes the forefront. And so the question is, what does Jesus want for my home? What does He want for my marriage? I'm going to let go. Second thing we need to do is get God's perspective on marriage. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Another way of saying, get God's perspective on things. See things from God's viewpoint. And you've got to do that with your marriage. You have got to get God's perspective on your marriage. What does God intend for this marriage to be? What is His purpose for this marriage? Again, you come into the marriage and you have your idea of what you want it to be. But surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, you're giving that up. And so you're saying, okay, God, what do you want for my marriage? What is your perspective on it? If we will get God's perspective on our lives, not only our marriage, but every part of our life, it will save us much worry and much frustration. A great deal. Well, what's God's primary purpose for marriage? It is for you to glorify Him. You remember, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's primary purpose for your marriage is for you to glorify Him. What does that mean, to glorify God? It means to cause people to think well of God. It means to cause people to have a high opinion of God. That means when your neighbors look at your marriage, they ought to say, man, what a great God they serve. Because look how great their marriage is. Man, he loves his wife. He is a servant leader in his home. And I know he's doing that because he loves Jesus. Because his God is so great. Boy, she is a loving wife. She is that submissive helper. And I know she's that way because she loves Jesus. If people look at your marriage, and they do, do they think more of God when they see your marriage? Does it bring glory to Him? Does it elevate their view of our God when we name the name of Christ and they look at our marriage? So first thing is, bring glory to God in your marriage. As I mentioned last week, God's purpose for your marriage is not happiness. And get that tape if you were not here last week, but I'll just touch on it again. Happiness has got to be a byproduct. It can never be something you seek for in itself. Have you figured that out yet in life? I found this out back when I was in high school. You know, I would have a date coming up. Maybe it was going to the prom or something. And boy, I just couldn't wait because I knew I was going to have the greatest time. I knew it was going to be one of the happiest times of my entire year. Couldn't wait for it to get there. So it finally came, and all the preparations that go along with it, renting the tux and all that, getting the flower and all that stuff. And the whole night I was thinking, am I happy? Am I happy? Am I happy? Is this good? Is this fun? Am I really enjoying this? And I was miserable. I'd get home after spending all that money on the prom, and I'd think, man, I didn't have a good time at all. Why? Because I was too worried about having a good time. And then I found some of the times that I wasn't expecting anything great to happen, to have any great time, I had some of the greatest times I ever had. Have you found that to be true in your life? You see, the problem is when you seek happiness, you can't find it because you're too worried about finding it. And that makes you miserable trying to look for it. So you have got to find happiness as a byproduct. It just comes when you're doing something else. And that's the way it is with marriage. When you are seeking to glorify God in that marriage, then you'll find, hey, at times, you'll be happy. It'll come as a byproduct. But you see, no human being can make you happy. No human being can give you lasting joy. True joy can only be found in your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's got to be an inward thing. And if you're looking to that spouse to give you continual joy and happiness, you're going to be frustrated. And then you're going to get mad at them because they're not meeting your expectation. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. That's the only way we're going to get full joy, is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So change your perspective. Don't be asking in your marriage, am I happy? Am I being fulfilled? Are my needs being met? But instead, ask, how can I glorify God in my marriage? How can I honor Him in my marriage? And it starts for you men by being the loving servant leader God's called you to be. It starts with you ladies by being the submissive wife He's called you to be. That's the way you begin to honor and glorify Him in that marriage. Ask those questions. And then God's second purpose for marriage is to conform you to the image of Christ. God has promised He'll work all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, in that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God wants to conform you to the image of Jesus in that marriage situation. And that's why we have the rough times. It is in those times that the hand of God is working to mold us into Christ-likeness. And again, I went into a good bit of detail on this last week, and I don't want to repeat that, but simply to remember, when you're going through a hard time in marriage, and you ask the question, why is this happening to me? Then your response ought to be, because God is using this to conform me to the image of Jesus. This is the pressure cooker. This is the mold. You know, God wants to put the stamp of Jesus on you. And the idea is that of a press, of a die. If you've ever worked with metal or something, you know, you don't just lightly touch the image on the metal to make it the imprint. You have to press it in with great force. And God has to put pressure in our lives to press us into the image of Christ. And marriage is one of the best places to do that. Right? I mean, you know, the rubs that come from that, just, man, it's just nothing like it. Nothing like it. And God uses that to conform us, to mold us, to knock off the selfishness, and to make us more like Jesus. And so if you're going through a tough time, man, don't abandon it. Don't run out. Don't jump out of the fiery furnace. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had never gone in the fiery furnace, they would have never met Jesus. It was in the furnace that Jesus came to them, right? So don't run out of the furnace. Just say, God, I'm here. I'm standing steadfast. I'm holding on. I'm looking to You. I'm trusting You to enable me to stay in this thing. And you'll see Jesus in it. I promise you. Don't run out. Don't abandon. Don't run for the divorce courts. Stay in it and see the hand of God. For what God has joined together, let no man separate. It brings glory to Him when you stay in there and you trust Him and you grow into Christ's likeness through it. Third step, be self-giving, verse 12. And so, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I've summarized all of those by saying, be self-giving. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Put on means to start acting that way. Start being that way. He's not talking about feelings. He's talking about actions. How you act. What you do. He says, be compassionate with your spouse. Be kind with your spouse. Be patient. Act in humility. Now just that would improve our marriages a lot, right? Amen? I mean, if we would just do this, how much better our marriages would be. If we guys would just be more compassionate and understanding with our wives. If we were more gentle, patient with each other. You say, but I can't. By God's grace, you can. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be more compassionate. You can be more patient. You can be more gentle by the grace of God. And you know what will happen? You'll be more like Jesus. You'll be more like Jesus and you'll be glorifying God. And that's God's purpose for you. To be self-giving means you ask, what can I do to make my spouse more fulfilled? What can I do to make this marriage more enjoyable for them? See? Thinking of what you can do for them. You concentrate on what you can give to this marriage, not what you can get from it. You seek your spouse's interest above your own, not what you want and what you can get out of it. Seek their interest. Seek to fulfill their needs. Make their life more enjoyable. And through giving, you will receive in return and find true joy yourself. The fourth thing, be forgiving. Be forgiving, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, your spouse is going to hurt you. They're going to forget your birthday, maybe. Or maybe forget Valentine's Day. Any of you guys guilty of that last week? Or in anger, they will say something very cruel and very cutting to you. You see, we know our spouse so well. We know our weaknesses. And we know their weaknesses. And if we're not careful, in a heat of anger, we can just cut to the core. And when that happens, it hurts. And it hurts deep. The person we love the most can hurt us the most. Now that's the truth of it. And so you're going to get hurt in that marriage. It's just inevitable. And when that happens, you must not nurse that grudge. You must not hold on to that bitterness. But you must let go. Forgive. Forgive. Let go of it. You say, but he keeps on hurting me. How many times am I to forgive? Well, what did Jesus say? 70 times 70, meaning without number. You say, but he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. No, he doesn't. I don't doubt that. But do you deserve to be forgiven by God? No. He says, forgive. Notice what he says. He says, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. That's the comparison. Not does he deserve it, but how has God forgiven you? And how has God forgiven us? First of all, he's forgiven us out of his grace. Not because we deserve it or we've earned it. We don't. But out of his grace, he's forgiven us. And therefore, we forgive them not because they deserve it, not because of who they are, but because Christ has forgiven us. Out of grace, we forgive. Secondly, he forgave us by taking the first step. He didn't wait for us to come to him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the first step. Well, I'm going to wait till he comes and says he's sorry. Or until she comes and apologizes, man, I'm just going to hold on to it. That's not God's way. You take the first step. You go and you seek to get the thing right. To seek reconciliation. God took the first step with us. And then he forgave us totally. That is, act forgiving. The feelings will come later. If it's been a deep hurt, it may take a while for that hurt to go away. But you start acting forgiving, and God will begin to deal with your heart and help the hurt. And the pain will gradually but surely go away. And it may take a while. But God says, act forgiving. And that's not being a hypocrite. That's being obedient. And then God works in the heart. The only way you can move from marital blahs to marital blessings is forgive each other. It's not worth holding on to the bitterness and the anger. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to you. It's not worth it to your spouse. It's not worth it to your children. Let go. I don't doubt you may have been hurt deeply. But God's grace is greater than our greatest need. And though you may not have it in yourself, and you probably won't to be able to forgive that person, through the grace of God you can. And do you know what will happen as you trust God to give you the grace to forgive? You will become more like Jesus. And you'll be glorifying God. And you'll be fulfilling God's purpose for your marriage. And you'll find joy. And you may even find some happiness along the way. Number 5. Be loving. Verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Be loving. Love can be learned. I do not believe in the concept of falling into love. I'm sorry, I don't. I believe you can fall into lust, but I do not believe you can fall into love. Not the biblical definition of love. I mean, how can you see somebody for the first time, don't even know them, and fall in biblical love for them? Now, you can fall in lust for them, and you can have a strong physical attraction to them, but how can you have the biblical love and that true sense of a husband and wife love? I think you grow into love. You learn to love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant, love does not remember a wrong done against it, love believes all things, hopes all things. Those are things you, as an attitude of your heart and a disposition of your will, say, yes, I will be kind. I will be forgiving. I will not remember a wrong done against me. I will not be haughty or prideful. I will act this way. And that's something you learn to do. I mean, I have had ladies come to my office and say, I don't love him anymore. I want out of the marriage. He has just destroyed my love totally. Has nothing left. Like that's an excuse to get a divorce. That's no excuse, folks. Jesus doesn't say it's all right to divorce if you don't love Him anymore. God never commands us to do anything He doesn't give us the grace to do. And He commands us to love. He will give you the grace to love that spouse. As you study 1 Corinthians 13, as you look to Him and say, Lord, enable me to be this way with this person, God will begin to slowly but surely rekindle your love for them. That's the solution, not divorce, but to trust God for His grace to start loving that person the way God would want you to. It can be. God will enable that because it's His will for you to do that. You say, but how? By His grace, by His strength. And do you know what will happen when you start trusting God and acting lovingly toward that person? You'll be becoming more like Jesus. And you'll be bringing glory to God. And that's what God's purpose for your marriage is anyway, right? So be loving. Now, I think that also translates into the marriage situation into speak the truth in love. Communication. Again, you're going to have your differences. You're going to have your conflicts. And the only way to maintain unity in the marriage in spite of these is to put on love and to speak the truth in love. Holding on to your bitterness and resentment only leads to anger and it leads to division. And these do not glorify God. You need to learn to speak the truth in love when those situations, those conflicts, those rubs come. Now let me give you 6 guidelines for speaking the truth in love, and this is where your notes fit in under this point. 6 guidelines for speaking the truth in love with your spouse. First, pray for wisdom and the filling of the Holy Spirit to know how to express yourself. Ask the Lord to give you the right words. I mean, your spouse has done something that's really hurt you, or there's a conflict there and you need to talk about it. First, pray and ask God for wisdom and for the filling of His Spirit to know how to express yourself. Secondly, plan a good time to do it. Generally, late at night and early in the morning is not a good time. After Terry and I have been married only a little while, we found out that most of our arguments happened before 8 o'clock in the morning and after 10 o'clock at night. So we decided we wouldn't talk before 8 o'clock in the morning and after 10 o'clock at night. And it dramatically reduced our arguments. I mean, you know you're tired, he's tired, and one thing leads to another, and before you know it, you're arguing with each other. Plan a good time to talk with him or her. After supper may be a good time. Maybe after the kids have gotten to bed and it's not too late. Maybe on the weekend when you're more relaxed. But plan a good time. Thirdly, speak in love. Make sure your love is equal to your truth. The sharper the truth, the more love needs to go with it. Use kind words. Fourthly, don't lose your temper. Don't lose your temper. Fifth, allow reaction time. Allow reaction time. He may explode when you say it. Don't defend yourself. He may never admit that he was wrong. But you may see a change in his behavior. Ladies, if you haven't figured that out yet, the object is not for him to admit he's wrong. The object is to get a change in behavior. His male sensitive pride may not let him say, well, yeah, I was wrong. But he'll hear what you say because you're saying it in love. And he'll probably change the behavior that has caused the conflict or the problem. And then number 6, commit the problem to God. Commit it to God. Trust God to either change your spouse's behavior or give you the grace to live with it. Okay? Trust God to either change his behavior or her behavior or give you the grace to live with it. Now, you see, it may be God's purpose to give you more grace, so he may not move that spouse to change his behavior. He may say, I want you to learn to live in this thing. I want you to learn to trust me more for the grace so you can. Because you cannot make somebody change. That's got to come from within. Nagging will not do it. Pleading will not do it. It takes the work of God. And until God does that work, you need to just trust Him to give you the grace to live with it. When I talk to someone who's married and their spouse for some reason is not willing to come in, I say up front, look, I mean, we can't control his behavior. He's not even willing to come in, or she's not even willing to come in. But what we can do is talk about you and how you respond to it and how you react to it and change the way you're seeing it so that you can live with it. So that you can see the hand of God at work and you can live in the situation. And then we'll have to trust God to work in his life. So commit the problem to God. Sixth step is spend time in the Word and prayer. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Spend time in the Word and in prayer. Also verse 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You've got to spend time personally in the Word and in prayer. That's where you're going to find the spiritual strength you need and the grace you need to live the way God's called you to live. And also family devotions. Now, it's the husband's responsibility, men, to see to it the family has spiritual and family devotions. But it's certainly appropriate, wife, for you to ask the husband, hey, would you pray with me? If he tends to be a little slow getting on the stick, would you pray with me? Let me share something that I read that might help you in your prayer time with your spouse. First night, let the husband pray for four or five things that burden him. He prays for one thing that burdens him, and then the wife prays for the same thing. Do that until about four or five things are prayed for. The next night, the wife prays for her first burden, and then he prays for that same burden. Again, four or five things. And just take turns every other night, the person starting off and praying for the burden that's on their heart. And then the other person praying for that same burden. You see, what that does, it begins to share your burden with one another. You begin to know what's really on their heart and soul. And you begin to pray together. And before long, you won't remember who first had the burden because you both have it. And you'll be praying together. But you need to spend some time praying together as a husband and wife. And talking about the truth of God, the Word of God. And whether it's Bible reading time or just discussing the truth that God has shown each of you in your personal quiet times with Him, but you need that time together spiritually. And then number seven, surrender to God's design for marriage. Surrender to God's design for marriage. Verses 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. God's design is for the husband to be the servant leader, loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and for the wife to be his loving, submissive helper. And I say surrender to that because that goes against the grain of what our society is telling us. And it's not enough just to recognize that this is God's design. It's not enough just to agree up here, yeah, that's right, you need to surrender to it in your own life and in your own marriage. As that husband, you need to surrender to that and say, yes, this is what God wants of me, and by His grace, this is what I will do. As a wife, you need to surrender to God's design for you and say, yes, this is what God wants, and by His grace, I will be this wife. And much more could be said on this subject, and it will be said in the months ahead as God gives direction to do so. But we need to surrender to God's design. Boy, I see families that are torn apart because they're trying to operate with two heads. Anything that's got two heads is a monster. And a marriage that's got two heads is a monstrosity. You cannot operate. Nothing can operate with two heads. No organization, no team, nothing. There can only be one head. And if God's design is not surrendered to, and they're trying to operate with two heads, then there's division. There's disunity. And it can't function. We need to simply be what God's called us to be, and this will bring unity and it will bring strength to the marriage. Well, what about your marriage? Are you in marital blahs or marital blessings? Did you find some of these areas that you were strong in? I hope so. Did you find some areas you needed to work in? Let's just spend a moment doing business with God. And you just ask God to help you. His Spirit convicted you if there was an area that you were not strong in. Let's just do business with Him. You just talk to the Lord. Father, we come before You just praying Your Spirit would work in our hearts to show us the areas of weakness that we need to work on. We just want to speak to You in our own hearts at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Make a visible response. You can do so as we sing. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that as well. Which one?
Let's stand together. Praises, and I'll reign with You throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity I'll sing Your praises, and I'll reign with You throughout eternity.
This morning, As you stand there with your spouse, or maybe you're single today, or maybe you're a wannabe, I just really feel like it's important today for us to commit to not be stuck in the blahs. And maybe you just want to stand there and pray with your spouse. Maybe you want to come front, pray with your spouse. If you are not married, maybe you just need to pray for God to give you the grace to wait for His best and not sell out for anything less than what Jesus wants you to have. Now, for some of you might be scared of that, but I can stand and tell you that it's worth the wait. To wait for God's person for you. Some of you may have been worried about that. But take heart and don't be worried. Trust in God and fear not. Let's just spend some time in prayer with the Lord today. Father, I'm so thankful for my wife and the way that you have used her in my life to teach me things. The way that we've grown and struggled together. And I know that there are many couples here today that can make that same confession. And yet, Lord, we look to you to continue to teach us in the continuing classroom of our faith. That you just keep moving us from classroom to classroom. Thank you for being patient as our teacher to make us men that really can fulfill that servant leader role as we learn it from you. And for these sweet ladies, that you continue to teach them what glory there is in submission and how peaceful their life can be in that role. As husbands, Lord, help us to learn to submit more and more to you so that our wives see that same spirit in us. That they'll not see a haughty, rebellious spirit in us that refuses to submit ourselves to God. But help them to see someone that is loving and tender, encouraging, and wants to hear from the living, true God. And I pray today, Lord, that those of us who might be suffering from the blahs would grasp hold of these truths from your word and commit ourselves to experiencing the blessings, not only of marital bliss, but of relational bliss as we experience the love relationship you have with us through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the only place where it can start, is with a personal, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. There may be somebody here today that realizes maybe for the first time that their marriage can't go because they've never laid down and died. Their marriage can't be at its best until they've submitted completely to Jesus. If you need to make that kind of commitment, or if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please do that. Please do that. We trust you, Lord, to conform us, mold us, break us as need be, for your image to be revealed in us.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Amen. Another word,
brother. Art and Vicki Henderson have requested we have special prayer for them. They, as you probably know, Vicki had an emergency C-section done, and the baby was having some distress. Gene tells me now that the baby's doing better. Which hospital are they in, Gene? Cobb? Cobb General? Okay. So we're going to ask, I'm going to ask Ben Hammond if he'll come and lead us in praying for Vicki and Art and the baby.
Let's pray. Father, I just think of my own child, Jill, and we were in that same situation, worried about our child, and it was not going to come out just right. And I remember making a phone call, Father, to these brothers and sisters here, and prayer was made. Within 10 minutes, everything radically changed, and everything went perfect. And I give you that praise this morning, and just pray for your work here. In the same way. and the peace that I knew because my brothers and sisters were standing with me, that you are our God and that children are a gift from you. So may you work this morning, we pray. Peace and joy, and bring this child just safely, Father, into a vibrant relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our closing hymn this morning will be, if you're visiting with us today, when we finish, we have some ivory-colored visitor's cards in the pew rack. Take time, if you would, before you leave, just fill one of those out and then place it in one of the boxes along the side. Okay.